the fourth word. From 12 o'clock until 3 o'clock, there was an unearthly darkness that fell over the land, for nature, in sympathy with its creator, refused to shed its light upon the crime of deicide. Mankind, having condemned the light of the world, now lost the cosmic symbol of that light, the sun. At Bethlehem, where he was born at midnight, the heavens were suddenly filled with light. At Calvary, when he entered the ignominy of his crucifixion at midday, the heavens were bereaved of light. Centuries before, the prophet Amos had said, "Day of doom, says the Lord God, when there shall be sunset at noon, and earth shall be overshadowed under the full light." Amos 8:9. Our blessed Lord entered into the second phase of his suffering. The catastrophe of being fixed to the cross was followed by the passion of being crucified. His blood congealed where it could not flow freely. Fever consumed the body. The thorns which were the curse of the earth now are covered with blood poured out as a curse of sin. An unearthly stillness, which was rather normal in darkness, now became frightening in the abnormal darkness of high noon. When Judas came with the band to arrest him in the garden, our Lord told him that it was his hour and the power of darkness. But this darkness not only signified that men were putting out the light who illumined every man coming into this world, but also that he was denying himself, for the moment, the light and consolation of his divinity. Suffering now passed from the body into the mind and soul, as he spoke with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Matthew 27:46. During this part of the crucifixion, our blessed Lord was repeating the Psalm of David which prophetically referred to him, though written 1,000 years before. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But I, poor worm, have no manhood left. I am a byword to all, the laughingstock of the rabble. All those who catch sight of me fall to mocking, mouthing out insults while they toss their heads in scorn. He committed himself to the Lord. Why does not the Lord come to his rescue and set his favorite free? My enemies ring me round, packed close as a herd of oxen, strong as bulls from Bashan. So might a lion threaten me with its jaws, roaring for its prey. I am spent as spilt water, all my bones are out of joint. My heart turned to molten wax within me. Parched is my throat like clay in the baking, and my tongue sticks fast in my mouth. Thou hast laid me in the dust to die. Prowling about me like a pack of dogs, their wicked conspiracy hedges me in. They have torn holes in my hands and feet, I can count my bones one by one. And they stand there watching me, gazing at me in triumph. Psalm 21. The signal feature in the sufferings of our Lord revealed in this psalm was his desolation and solitude. The divine Son called his Father, my God, in contrast to the prayer which taught men to say, our Father who art in heaven. It was not that his human nature was separated from his divine nature, that was impossible. It was rather that just as the sun's light and heat can be hidden at the base of a mountain by intervening clouds, though the peak is bathed in sunlight, so too, in taking upon himself the sins of the world, he willed a kind of withdrawal of his Father's face and all divine consolation. Sin has physical effects, and these he bore by having his hands and feet pierced. Sin has mental effects, which he poured forth in the Garden of Gethsemane. Sin also has spiritual effects, such as a sense of abandonment, separation from God, loneliness. This particular moment he willed to take upon himself that principal effect of sin, which was abandonment. Man rejected God, so now he willed to feel that rejection. Man turned away from God. Now he, who was God united personally with a human nature, willed to feel in that human nature that awful wrench, as if he himself were guilty. Earth had already abandoned him by lifting his cross above it. Heaven had already abandoned him by veiling itself in darkness. And yet suspended between both, he united both. In that cry were all the sentiments in human hearts expressive of a divine nostalgia, the loneliness of the atheist, the skeptic, the pessimist, the sinners who hate themselves for hating virtue, and of all those who have no love above the flesh. For to be without love is hell. It was, therefore, the moment when, leaning on nails, he stood at the brink of hell in the name of all sinners. As he entered upon the extreme penalty of sin, which is separation from God, it was fitting that his eyes be filled with darkness and his soul with loneliness. In each of the other words, he acted as the divine mediator. In the first word, he pleaded for the forgiveness of sinners in general. In the second word, he anticipated his final role at the end of the world when he would separate the good from the bad. In the third word, he was the mediator assigning a spiritual motherhood for redeemed humanity. Now in the fourth word, he acts as mediator for sinful humanity. God and he stand over against each other for the moment. The Old Testament had prophesied that he who hangs upon a tree is cursed. The darkness gave expression to that burning curse which he would remove by bearing it and triumphing in the resurrection. One of God's first great gifts to man was the gift of light, which he himself said he caused to shine upon the just and the wicked. But as mediator and pleader for the emptiness and darkness of sinful hearts, he would deny himself that primitive gift of light. The history of God's dealings with man began in the Old Testament when light was made, and history will come to an end in the final judgment when sun and moon shall be darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining, and all the heavens will be clothed with blackness. In this particular midday, he stood between the light which was created and the ultimate darkness where evil will be condemned. The tensions of history he felt within himself. The light came into the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend the light. As a dying person sometimes sees his whole life summarized, so now he saw all history recapitulated in himself when the darkness of sin had its moment of triumph. The scapegoat on which the priests of the old law laid their hand and then sent into the wilderness now became verified in him who descended to the very gates of hell. Evil cuts off every thread connecting man with God, setting up barriers against all the avenues that open unto him, and closing all the aqueducts that might strengthen man to go to God. He now felt as if he himself had severed the cord that bound human life to the divine. The physical agony of the crucifixion was as nothing compared to this mental agony which he took upon himself. Children can make crosses, but only sin can make the darkness of soul. Christ's cry was of abandonment, which he felt standing in a sinner's place, but it was not of despair. The soul that despairs never cries to God. As the keenest pangs of hunger are felt not by the dying man who is completely exhausted, but by the man battling for his life with the last ounce of strength, so abandonment was felt not only by the ungodly and unholy, but by the most holy of men, the Lord on the cross. The greatest mental agony in the world, and the cause of many psychic disorders, is that minds and souls and hearts are without God. Such emptiness would never have a consolation if he had not felt all of this as his own. From this point on, no atheist could ever say in his loneliness, he does not know what it is to be without God. This emptiness of humanity through sin, though he felt it as his own, was nevertheless spoken with a loud voice to indicate not despair, but rather hope that the sun would rise again and scatter the darkness.